The three of us, why don't we dig into that? And what I did was I pulled up Ken Wapnick's Journey Through the Workbook.
Yeah, I've got that too.
So what I'll do is I'll put that up on the screen, and I'll go over, like right now, what really hit me. And it's also because on a Wednesday, I was accused of being esoteric. And I was like, okay, thinking about that a lot and thinking, well, you know, my technique is kind of to, when people start asking confusing questions, and I'll tell you what the question was. It was, well, what about the little children on the other side of the world that are, that have no choice about whether they come into the world or not? And instead of answering that question directly, and I know I do this a lot, my tendency is to reset people to the ultimate truth, which is God is, and then we cease to speak. Because you're, and in my mind, it's that they're going so far down in the levels that I'm going to get confused trying to answer that question. But reading Ken Wapnick's Lesson 169 explanation, I have another method now of addressing these, what I'm going to call down the ladder of separation questions. Because, you know, it always starts, I always start to get nervous when people ask me things that are way down the ladder of separation, because I know it's bound to end up in this back and forth of, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this other thing? Well, wait, you're not addressing this. That's because it's an illusion. And you're going to bound get all this complexity when you're down the ladder of illusion. It's just going to be this never-ending quagmire of, well, that doesn't address this part of my question. What about this part? But you're not answering. I know I'm going to get confused because the ego and separation is very confusing. So anyway, on that note, let's pull it up.
Hey, Ross.
Hey.
I was there Wednesday night. I didn't hear an accusation.
You mean last night?
Whenever the idea of being esoteric came up.
I remember you talking about this last Thursday, Ross, so it must have been a week ago. Yeah.
Well, I'm simply saying that when that issue of you being esoteric, I did not hear it as an accusation. I didn't participate, but I just want to add a little another view that I didn't hear an accusation. I didn't really understand what was going on. But the other thing I would say is I think that when someone asks a question that it's valuable to use your experience to join with them somehow. So if you come back with something, I guess, that somebody felt was esoteric, I think what they're really just saying is, I don't understand. And so if they're basically wanting to understand, and so I'm speaking theoretically now about my point of view about teaching, what the teacher's called upon is to try to meet the student where they're at. And then once that joining occurs, then to, you know, move up. You see what I'm saying?
Yes. And what I'm saying is I think I haven't been as skillful as I could have been at doing exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah, because I don't think it has to get into being competitive.
No, that's not it. Yeah. No.
Yeah, okay.
I'm not saying competitive. my goal is to stick with the truth of the course. Okay? And ultimately, the course says one. It's all one. Everything else is an illusion. But that doesn't help anybody. So in that regard, I'm not being as skillful as I could be. And what I'm saying is what we're going to go over tonight addresses that in a very, very skillful way, in my opinion.
Okay, good.
So with that enticing bit of foreshadowing.
Hi, Luann.
Hello. Sorry I'm late.
Okay. Here we go. Okay. Here. And there we go. Okay. And I'm going to make this a little bit smaller. Okay. And then. Uh-oh. Wait a minute.
You made it larger, I think.
Okay, wait. What is going on here? Okay.
Font size is to the left of the lesson box. Oh, I see. You're on lesson 40.
There we go. Okay. All right. So let's go a little. The text is pretty large, yeah?
Yeah.
Let's go. How's that?
That's better for me.
Okay. All right. So I've got everybody up on the screen. And where'd it go? There it is. Okay. All right. So the title is By Grace I Live, By Grace I Am Released. But to me, it's a whole lot bigger than that. Okay. So let's see. I'm almost wanting to just look at the regular lesson first before we go into Ken's explanation. Let's see if I can pull. So this is how I prepare for the for when I'm going to facilitate. I just go here and copy and paste from here, and there we go. Okay. So let's start with reading the lesson, at least a couple of paragraphs, and then we'll go over to Ken's breakdown. That's what I kind of want to get the juice out of. So Tim, how about paragraph one and 169 there? It's up on the screen, right? Yeah, 169.
Yeah. I'm looking at the second screen, which is why it looks like I'm looking away from the microphone. You want me to read the lesson 169 straight from the book or Ken's version? What's on the screen?
What's on the screen first, and then we'll go into Ken's version.
What's on the screen is Ken's version.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Okay. How about now?
Still Ken's version, at least to me.
Okay. Well, that didn't work, did it? All right. Let's share screen. And
how did you get Ken's version on your computer anyway?
Okay. So I went to their website and purchased it.
Oh, okay.
How about now? Is 169?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So it's up on the screen now. Okay. Good. So yeah, paragraph one, Tim.
By grace I live. By grace I am released. Grace is an aspect of the love of God, which is most like the state prevailing in the unity of truth. It is the world's most lofty aspiration, for it leads beyond the world entirely. It is past learning, yet the goal of learning, for grace cannot come until the mind prepares itself for true acceptance. Grace becomes inevitable instantly in those who have prepared a table where it can be laid, gently laid and willingly received, an altar clean and holy for the gift.
Somehow, oh, there it goes. Somehow it wasn't scrolling. All right, there we go. Don, number two.
Okay. Grace is acceptance of the love of God within a world of seeming hate and fear. By grace alone, the hate and fear are gone. For grace presents a state so opposite to everything the world contains that those whose minds are lighted by the gift of grace cannot believe the world of fear is real.
Okay. So let me see. This is tricky to scroll. Sorry, guys. Okay. Number three, Lulian.
Grace is not learned. The final step must go beyond all learning. Grace is not the goal this course aspires to attain. Yet we prepare for grace in that an open mind can hear the call to waken. It is not shut tight against God's voice. It has become aware that there are things it does not know, and thus is ready to accept a state completely different from experience with which it is familiarly at home.
And wasn't our last week's final lesson in the Manual for Teachers open-mindedness?
Yeah, it was. But, you know, I had an experience this week that was a little different than this. I was reading, believe it or not, Lesson 39 and couldn't do it. And what I realized, Lesson 39 is, I'll get there in just a second or two. It's called My Holiness is My Salvation, but the exercise is maybe it was Lesson 38. On Lesson 38, at the bottom, it says, in this situation involving whatever to which I find myself or see myself, there is nothing that my holiness cannot do. And then you're also supposed to, in the situation involving so-and-so in which he or she sees himself, there is nothing my holiness cannot do. And then you're supposed to say, there is nothing my holiness cannot do because the power of God lies in it. So I was trying to figure out how to put the words into the blank spaces. And I couldn't, I did it, but I didn't feel like it was right. So I asked Andrew about it. And what he said was that holiness is not something that when we think we're not being holy, when we're trying to figure things out, we're not being holy. We finally got that not doing anything is what we have to do when we want to spread our holiness around, when we want to know that we are blessing others. And this paragraph that we just read feels like that to me. It feels like it's a case of, I don't have to do anything except allow the Holy Spirit, the voice for God, to find the grace within me that allows the holiness, my holiness, to spread around. It's kind of like it's when I start thinking I have problems, let's put it that way, because I want to figure it out. I want to know what it means. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. I want to know what the results are going to be and if I do it. And when I realize is I can't do that anymore. I already understand as much as I'm ever going to understand. I'm not saying I practiced as much as I could practice, but I do think that I am understanding as much as I can understand. At this point, I have to believe in grace, believe in my holiness, and just let that be.
Realize that you don't do it.
I don't do it. I just have to say.
The man's character does not do it.
It's there. I don't have to do. In fact, if I try to do it, I'm getting myself further and further away from it.
Yep.
So
the Luann character will never be enlightened. The Luann character is a character in the dream, but the trick is to identify with the dreamer of the dream,
which I now call I.
Okay.
Yeah. So I guess what I'm saying is, talking about grace for me is kind of like talking about my holiness. Talking about, one time I was told in one of the lessons to find somebody, I've told you this before, to find somebody that I'm struggling with and just send them God's love. Well, I worked and I worked. I couldn't do it. And finally, I gave up. And when I gave up, I had a thing in my stomach saying, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. And I gave up. The next thing I know, I was, love was all around me. Love was in me. It was flowing like energy. And I realized, oh my God, I'm not doing this. Something else is doing this.
You got out of the way.
I got out of the way.
Yep.
I think grace is a little bit like getting out of the way.
Yep.
Grace is a little bit like saying, okay, I'm God's child. I have grace, his grace. I have holiness. And all I have to do is be peaceful and let it work. I mean, I have more work to do. I'm not saying that's all I have to do, but I'm saying that's all I have to really, when I want to feel like I'm in God's grace, or I want to feel like I have the holiness that I was born with or extended with, then I need to get out of the way.
Yeah, you'll see when we go to Ken's interpretation of this lesson that he talks about that. I've just almost lost the thought. But he talks about that we believe that we are in the world or we would not be reading these words. So it's inherent in the fact that you're reading A Course in Miracles that you still believe in the world. You believe in words on paper. You believe words have meaning. Otherwise, you wouldn't read them. So we'll see that when we get to his explanation. And I did want to get to paragraph 5 before
Are you going to read 4 or are you going to have Tim read 4?
I was going to have Tim read 4 and then I was going to read 5.
Okay.
We have perhaps appeared to contradict our statement that the revelation of the Father and the Son as one has been already set. But we have also said the mind determines when that time will be and has determined it. And yet we urge you to bear witness to the Word of God, to hasten the experience of truth, and speed its advent into every mind that recognizes truth's effects on you.
Okay. So this next paragraph is my reset. So in other words, when I get confused, this is my go-to paragraph right here. Because I know that if someone asks me a question that's down the ladder of separation, I'm bound to not understand how to deal with it. So Luann, to kind of talk about what Tim and I were talking about, maybe Don heard all of it, maybe not all of it, but some of it, is that my go-to is to reset to this level right here in level 5. And I understand, I usually preface it by saying, I know this may not help you with your problem that you're trying to ask me how to explain, but I'm going to get confused if I try to go down the ladder of separation to the level that you're asking about, because this is the ultimate truth in paragraph 5. But I found in Ken's explanation of this lesson another very concise, very expertly done and crafted explanation of how to get people at the level they're at and then kind of bring them back up the ladder of truth. So this paragraph goes, oneness is simply the idea God is. And in his being, he encompasses all things. No mind holds anything but him. We say, God is, and then we cease to speak. For in that knowledge, words are meaningless. There are no lips to speak them, and no part of mind sufficiently distinct to feel that it is now aware of something not itself. It has united with its source, and like its source itself, it merely is. So that paragraph is my go-to reset whenever I get confused. I don't know if that's helpful to anybody else, but it's rock solid to me, because that's the truth. God is. There ain't nothing else. And that just sums it up for me. So, that being said, let's go to what Ken has to say about everything leading up to that paragraph. So, now this, I'm going to have to stop to share again and then share Ken's thing, right? So here we go. And share. And here we go. So let's start over with that, with the lesson, with Ken's blow-by-blow explanation of it. I'll kind of read it, and you guys can put the raise hand up thing if you want to jump in.
I don't have the raised up hand on my screen anymore.
That's true. With screen sharing, that goes away.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
Yes, Luann, with screen share. Oh, there now it is at the bottom. Okay.
Well, you can raise your hand physically if it's not possible to do the other.
Luann, you don't have reactions down at the bottom of your screen?
Now I do. I don't know what happened, but I do now.
Yeah.
Okay, that's where you raise your hand.
Okay.
So he starts off, by grace I live, by grace I am released. Continuing the theme of the previous lesson, Jesus begins with grace. Grace is an aspect of the love of God, which is most like the state.
I'd appreciate if you go a lot slower, because I don't think this fast. Sorry.
Well, he's kind of reiterating. Yeah, okay. Grace is an aspect of the love of God, which is most like the state prevailing in the unity of truth. Reflecting, and then this. So everything in bold is the lesson verbatim. And then the non-bolded stuff is Ken's interpretations or explanations.
Okay, thank you.
Reflecting God's love, grace is its aspect in the dream, and like its sister forgiveness, does not oppose its source. In other words, grace is love's natural state once the separation seemed to occur. The son's memory that allows him to choose his father instead of the ego. Grace is the natural state of every son of God. When he is not in a state of grace, he is out of his natural environment and does not function well. Everything he does becomes a strain because he was not created for the environment he has made. And so, obviously, to me, I don't know if it makes sense to you all, but the thing in parentheses tells us, and he also, every time that he puts a paragraph symbol right here, that indicates he's going to go to a quote from the Course. So this next paragraph is a quote from the Course, chapter 7. Okay? So, it is the world's most lofty aspiration, for it leads beyond the world entirely. We first experience the grace of God and then enter into the real world. At that point, God reaches down and lifts us back up, lifts us back onto himself as the dream disappears that was the world. So, I have to take that as a metaphor, because God doesn't reach down. God doesn't lift us. It's a metaphor for how we merge into God. Then he goes on, it is past learning, yet the goal of learning, for grace cannot come until the mind prepares itself for true acceptance. We cannot experience God's love within the dream until we prepare ourselves for it, which we do by recognizing gladly and gratefully that we were wrong. we realize our only goal is the dream's undoing, not solidifying our experience within it. We no longer wish to make our dream lives happier or more peaceful, but rather to use our experiences as vehicles for awakening from the dream. So that was a key sentence for me as well. There's nothing wrong with making the dream life happier or more peaceful. But I think the important thing is to realize that you're doing that. You know, there's no problem getting the better job or the better house or the better car or whatever. Just don't think it has anything to do with awakening from the dream. And think about using everything for awakening from the dream. Then you're on track to practicing the course instead of just whatever is not practicing the course.
So when we get that new job, we use the job, we continue to use the job for our awakening. We practice the course within our new, happier circumstances.
Well, you utilize everything, you know.
Well, that's what I was just saying. I thought I was giving a concrete example to what you just said.
Yeah.
And two, the Course says that it's been given us to awake from the dream in a fashion that doesn't throw us into reality like jumping into an ice lake. It's done in a more gradual fashion. The dream becomes a bit happier, a bit more, you know, peaceful. And then you move to grace, which is that direct perception of emptiness, to use the Buddhist model. You know, it's the God is, the I am, and then we pause. Because words are, don't add any more value to that explanation. Like you said, you can't teach it. You can point at the moon, but somebody's got to look up at the moon and not at your finger. You know, that grace is looking directly at the moon.
Luann? Oh, you're muted, Luann.
I think we need to know what the word experiences is referring to. I don't think it necessarily means the experiences of our new job or even the experience of getting a new job. I think it has a different meaning than that. And I don't think it says for sure what that meaning is right here.
If I may, I would say experience, you could substitute awareness of. We cannot have awareness of God's love. So it's not about the new job at all. It's where you are able to be on that ladder. You know, how high can you climb up that? What's your awareness level? What's your, I don't want to use the word perception because that's not right either.
Maybe we could make it our experiences every time we have some kind of a miracle. It changes our way of looking at something.
Yeah. Seek not to change the world. Seek to change your mind about the world.
Exactly.
A quote from the Course.
Those are the kind of experiences I think that word experiences mean.
Okay. So whatever happens, you're interpreting that as something to awaken from the dream.
Whatever happens when you're working at your desk on your typewriter or whatever, or what happens when you make a mistake, and I mean a mistake that maybe we would call a sin if we weren't in this class, and we learn from the mistake what it was that took us off of the path towards, we learn how to do something different besides make that mistake.
Okay. Yeah, wherever it hits you is where it's meant to hit you. But, of course, those lines are Ken's interpretation. So you almost have to take Ken's words with a grain of salt, because he's just another one of us humans, you know, trying to do the best he can to help us explain the lesson.
Well, I think the experience, as I said in the first line, where grace cannot come until the mind prepares itself. I think preparing itself is what they mean by experiences. For true acceptance.
Okay.
Whatever experience it helps us prepare our mind.
It says recognizing you were wrong. The ego is always wrong.
Or recognize we didn't handle something with love or with, with love.
So then we go into a little more metaphor. This again, 1-4 is a sentence from the lesson. Grace becomes inevitable instantly in those who have prepared a table for it, where it can be gently laid and willingly received, an altar clean and holy for the gift. So then he goes on to, then Ken's explanation is the table altar is the mind, which we have sullied with the ego's guilty and hateful thoughts. Defending against the ego, we make a world and body that seem to root its thoughts in matter so they can never be undone. And saying we have to clean the altar and prepare a table, Jesus thus encourages us to return to the decision-making part of our minds and ask him for help so we don't do it. His love beside us in looking on what we have made and asserted to be true, realizing with a gentle smile we were mistaken about everything with no exceptions. In this sense, it is Jesus who ultimately makes the altar clean, but he cannot do so until we ask his help. The following passage from the text plays on the word grace as Jesus invites us to his table of communion, made clean by the holy relationship that welcomes his presence along with our brothers. So, and then there's a quote from chapter 19. Love, too, would set a feast before you on a table covered with a spotless cloth, set in a quiet garden where no sound but singing and a softly joyous whispering is ever heard. This is a feast that honors your holy relationship at which everyone is welcomed as an honored guest. And in a holy instant, grace is said by everyone together as they join in gentleness before the table of communion. And I will join you there as long ago I promised and promise still. For in your new relationship, am I made welcome? And where I'm made welcome, there I am. Nice. Nice little metaphor. And then he likes to throw in poems from the gifts of God. And so here we have one, Helen's moving poem, Dedication for an Altar, that likewise expresses the process of forgiveness, joining with our brother who is also ourselves. Temples are where God's holy altars are, and he has placed an altar in each son whom he created. Let us worship here in thankfulness that what he gives to one, he gives to all and never takes away. For what he wills has been forever done. Temples are where a brother comes to pray and rest a while. Whoever he may be, he brings with him a lighted lamp to show my Savior's face is there for me to see. Upon the altar and remember God, my brother come and worship here with me. So apparently these poems were also dictated, or interdictation is how she received these poems, as well as the text manual for teachers and lessons. So she got a little bit more that you can also pick up at I think it's the FACIM website. You can get the gifts of God. So if you're interested in those poems. So this next section is what I was referring to instead of resetting people all the way up to God is, I thought this was beautiful, the way Ken can bring us back. So just go over this. Grace is acceptance of the love of God within a world of seeming hate and fear. Jesus informs us this is a world of hate and fear, not joy and peace. Yet it is a seeming world because it is not real. However, you need to be careful not to skip steps. Because Jesus says the world is an illusion does not mean you do not pay attention to what happens here. The world is indeed an illusion, but you would not be reading these words if you did not believe in its reality. Therefore, do not deny your feelings or what your eyes see, or in my case, what my brother's eyes feel and see, but do ask for help in interpreting them differently. Such reinterpretation is the essence of forgiveness, which removes the projected guilt that spawns the hate and fear, which in turn belies the love within our minds. So that's what my big thing tonight was all about, was kind of seeing how Ken tells us, don't tell these guys, don't tell everyone to just go back to God is, as, you know, that's the, it is the ultimate truth. It's just not very helpful in where, as Don was saying, the person's at. Go to where the person's at. And this is, in my opinion, a beautiful way that Ken does exactly that. He says, okay, he's almost talking to me when I'm saying that I need to go back to the ultimate truth. He's saying, don't skip steps, Ross. You know, just because Jesus says the world is an illusion doesn't mean you don't pay attention to what happens here and what happens to your brothers. Yes, the world is indeed an illusion, Ross. But you would not be reading these words if you did not believe in its reality. Therefore, do not deny your feelings or your brother's feelings or what your eyes see or what your brother's eyes see. But do ask for help in interpreting them differently. And tell your brother to ask for help in interpreting them differently. Because such reinterpretation is the essence of forgiveness, which removes the projected guilt. And in the case I'm using was, hey, what about the little children that don't have a choice about coming to the world, right? So how do you respond to that? And I would say, well, don't skip steps. Don't just say the world is an illusion. Pay attention to those feelings about the little children and about what your eyes see in the little children that you feel don't have a choice in coming here. My opinion would be that, yes, everyone, what I remember from reading the course is that everybody who comes here on the basis of choice. We have all chosen very much to be here. That's why we're here. We're hiding from God. That's why we're here. We're hiding from God. We're afraid of God. So anyway.
So when they ask that question, what about those children? What I'm hearing you say is, well, you know, don't ignore what you believe. And if your heart tells you to reach out and love those children, do so, even though at a higher level, you know it's an illusion.
Yes. If the Holy Spirit moves you to go and whatever you want or move to do, donate money, travel to Africa, if you feel that's how you're going to practice, then go for it. There's nothing wrong with that, even though it's an illusion. If the Spirit moves you. But, pay attention to what happens here. Honor your feelings and what your eyes see. But you need to interpret it differently. Interpret it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Because taking it on the level of form ain't going to do it for you. It's not going to move you up the ladder of illusion. I don't know. What do you guys think? Is this a really valid way of addressing that? Those lower lower on the ladder of illusion questions, like relationships, like anything, any question that anybody asks about the world. Ultimately, we know that God is. We have no, there's nothing separate from God. We have no lips. God is, we have no ears to hear. We have no lips to speak. We are part of God. Ultimately, it's just not very helpful for someone who's, just their mother's died, let's say, or their spouse has died. It's not very helpful to just say that, oh, God is. But this paragraph, in my opinion, is, and obviously it's not going to be the do-all, end-all for every situation, but I think it's a much better, for me, it's a much better better addressing, as Don was saying, meeting them at the level that they're at. I mean, they're in pain. They've just, their wife's just died. Their husband's just died. So something like this is the recipe. Maybe not something you do word for word, but anybody who you're relating with who has a problem, this kind of attitude to me is where to go. You have your Tim up? Your hand up? You have your Tim up hand?
Yeah, if I was to try to meet someone whose spouse had just died, you're right. God is not a useful response, or it's only illusion is not. I mean, the Course says that specifically. That's not a useful response. But reflecting what it is that you think that you see in front of you is a way to meet them where they are. This must be this must be very painful. Just that simple. And now you've met them right there. And you'll know that you did a good job of that because they'll nod their head up and down vigorously and say the word yes. They'll give you an affirmation. And if you've missed the mark, they'll correct you. But it won't be a nasty correction or, you tried to listen accurately.
Yeah.
That right away moves it into a different sphere. It's, you're not opponents. They don't feel they're under attack.
Yeah, you're not saying get over it, or
they tell you what's actually going on. If you miss with this, must be very difficult.
Yeah,
but I mean, how do you miss with that? Of course, it's very difficult. Now, who's not going to say yes?
I did exactly.
Oh, that. My spouse died, but it's a piece of cake. I'm going skiing.
My coworker was crying the other day, and I did exactly that. I said, wow, it really seems like you're having a hard time, and I just left it at that.
Beautiful. That's all it, and that then you met them where they're at.
She just kind of nodded and kept on crying and didn't tell me what it was, but it didn't really matter.
That's okay.
It's some level of illusion that she's dealing with. It's fine. Yeah. But I was there for her if she wanted to talk.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, what you got?
You know, it's really easy to figure out what we should say when someone's in a critical state. What's harder is when someone is saying something that you believe, because of our studies, is not true, but they believe it, and you need to figure out a way to talk at their level, and their level may not be about this is. The worst thing that happened in my life. It might be that I just want to have ice cream and I'm wishing I weren't so overweight or something like what that. What do you say to somebody like that would make them feel better and make you feel like you have given them love? And there's all kinds of, that's one obvious. My daughter and I get in a tussle because she says something, or I say something, she doesn't hear what I say exactly the way I think I said it, And then she comes back with what she thinks I said. And we could go on and on, fussing back and forth. And I have to stop and say, this isn't going to lead us anywhere that we want to go, either one of us. My daughter's a love. What do I say to stop this train wreck that we're headed for if it doesn't get stopped in a loving way? And those are the kinds of things that I think are harder for me to do than to be a therapist and say, of course you're in pain. Of course you are.
Is that being a therapist? I'm not sure I would agree with that. That's simply reflecting what you see in front of you, one human to another.
One of the best ways of being in touch with somebody is to reflect what they're saying, as if in a way that they are, in a way that they can say, oh, she heard me.
Yeah. That's it. Right there. Boom. Stop. Full stop. If there's more to be done, you'll know.
I'm not quite sure if you're talking about what I was talking about, but okay.
You're right. To reflect what somebody else is saying when it tends to be back and forth like you and your daughter, that takes a little bit more skill. It's more subtle, isn't it? You know?
My goal, though, Tim, is not even necessarily to reflect it. My goal is to give her a sense that I love her. That's my goal. And that we don't need to get into whatever this is going, wherever this is going, we don't need to go there because I love her.
So very few words and a lot of...
And what I noticed about Andrew, for instance, is he never ever says you're wrong about anything.
Right.
He always takes what you say and say something about it that gives us a lesson, something to think about.
You're wrong is always perceived as an attack, and when we perceive that someone is attacking us, we shut down.
Right, and he never seems to do that. And that's what I want to be able to do, is never shut somebody down. I want them to end up thinking that I respect them, I love them, and I want to be with them, and I accept them the way they are.
You're very skillful, and I have no doubt that you're able to do that.
Not all the time.
Who's perfect? Well, who among us is without flaw?
Throw the first stone.
I don't know who among us is without flaw. I imagine there might be somebody. A few.
Luann?
Yes?
A few minutes ago when you said you have this kind of conversation going back and forth with your daughter, and she doesn't seem to hear what you just said, and then you seek to try to clarify that, and you can see that it's going nowhere. What I thought was that what you were experiencing, and that you might say, but I'm not sure this is true. I'm not sure my understanding is true, but I thought I heard you in a way saying that you were confused about the communication. That was
absolutely, but see, I don't know. I'm confused.
And I was going to suggest that that's what you could say, that you're just feeling confused. You're trying to understand, but you feel confused.
I could say that when I get to that point, except that usually when we don't get to that point, if that makes sense. I either have to stop it or it's going to go haywire. I have to stop it. And I can't say I'm confused. I wish I could give you an example, but I can't remember things like that. But I do know that I will say something. She didn't hear me. I don't explain things as clearly as she needs to hear. And then she comes back with how she interpreted what I was saying. And it's not what I was talking about in the first place. So it's not about confusion. It's about we're not hearing each other. We're not taking the time to hear and figure out what that comment could have come from, if that makes sense. But that's not my point. My point, though, is I don't want to ever tell anybody they're wrong again. I want to be able to do it with love rather than with judgment. And that's how Andrew does it. I don't remember ever feeling like he's telling me in a loving way that I'm wrong, but he's not judging me for it.
Yeah, I think the Course has something to say on that. Like, your brother's ego is always wrong, but he, capital H-E, is always right.
Well, so that's kind of, in a way, where I want to get to, is always recognizing that he is also an extension of God.
Like Jacqueline on to right now, she's on to seeing her brothers and sisters as innocent. Mm-hmm. So it's like you know, they ask the Holy Spirit, as the Course would say, to reinterpret, you know, and see the face of Christ in everybody, no matter what they're saying or doing, because their ego is always going to be wrong. But the capital H, he, the capital S, she, is always right, because they're an aspect of mind just like you are.
Yeah. You remember, Michaeline, were you here the week before Jacqueline said that? Michaeline was in the group. And yeah, she had the experience of looking at her daughters and only seeing them as perfectly innocent, to the point where she was crying about it. And and I think that Jacqueline is on a path where she could pick something like that up and integrate it in her own life, in her own meditation. Yeah. I think that's what she did. She integrated it. And she does it through, I'm pretty sure she does it through meditation.
Yeah, I get the sense she spends a lot of time kind of quiet and going in. Mm-hmm. Well, I was thinking, why don't we go back to the Christmas thing that I pulled up, and we can spend the rest of the time talking about Christmas, since it's our last meeting before Christmas. There. Text 15.
You're talking about page 15?
Chapter 15.
Oh.
So 15, number 11.
How about just the bottom page?
Huh?
What's at the bottom of, what number is at the bottom of the page?
Hang on. 327.
327.
Thank you.
Yeah. So we can just do it that way.
Can you close the screen? Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. Yep. So yeah, we'll just read about Christmas for the rest of the night, and I guess make it kind of light, and feel free to jump in, and if you got your little reaction thing, put your little handy thing up. And Jim, you want to start with Christmas as the sacrifice, paragraph one.
Okay.
On your
11.
Yeah, 11. Yeah,
11. I'm reading it through my web browser.
Gotcha.
Fear not to recognize the whole idea of sacrifice as solely of your making. And seek not safety by attempting to protect yourself from where it is not. Your brothers and your father have become very fearful to you, and you would bargain with them for a few special relationships in which you think you see some scraps of safety. Do not try longer to keep apart your thoughts and the thought that has been given you. When they are brought together and perceive where they are, the choice between them is nothing more than a gentle awakening, and as simple as opening your eyes to daylight when you have no more need of sleep.
That's one of my favorite sentences.
Yeah. Isn't that good? That's wonderful.
Yeah. When you, I have a question.
Sure. Shoot, gun.
Okay. When you, does anybody have any comments on sentence 5, distinguishing between just what the meaning, what Jesus is saying when he says your thoughts versus the capital T thought? What's the capital T thought? I mean, I have my ideas, but I'm not interested in, I'm interested in what other people think.
I think it's the message that you get from the Holy Spirit. That's the thought.
So it's saying to keep apart your thoughts. So that's a clue to me that you're trying to keep these separate thoughts about your separateness and your specialness. And the thought, capital T, is going to be the thought of God, the thought of oneness, the thought of communion, the thought of perfect communication, the thoughts of God. We think no thoughts, but the thoughts we think with God, other than the thoughts we think with God, our minds are blank. So something along those lines is what.
So then in sentence six, when they are brought together and perceived where they are, brought together, perceived where they are.
Yeah.
Where are they?
Well, the thoughts are in your mind, in your the mind. There's only one mind.
And the choice between them is nothing more than a gentle awakening.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, so I get this, I mean, I know I've said this before, but I just get this feeling of, oh, I'm going to wake up and realize that Tim and Dawn and Luann have always been awake with me, and so has Ross. It's this gentle awakening of, oh, that was just a bad dream, that I was this body and there was this world full of death and destruction and despair. Oh, thank God, literally, thank God that I've woken up from that disaster that I made. And here I am, eternal and unchangeable, like I've always been, and like Luann's always been, and Tim's always been, and Don's always been. Whew. Boy, I'm glad I woke up from that.
You know, I'm not so sure that the Holy Spirit would say this is a disaster. I think it's just an experience. I think it's just something that we did as creators, as God is, to entertain ourselves.
And how did that go?
Pardon?
And how did that go for you?
Well, it went pretty bad for the Luann that was created, maybe, but it didn't go bad for the I of myself that was doing the creating.
Right.
I mean, yeah, well, my attitude is there's nothing wrong with having fun as long as you know it's a dream. Why not? Do whatever you want. It's just a dream. But
I don't know that I buy into do whatever you want, because that's sort of like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. You know,
you do.
Actions, even in the dream, have some consequence within the dream.
That too.
You know, so cruelty to children, you know, kidnapping orphans and holding them hostage, you know, like the headline was talking about Russians doing in Bakhmut today. It's not okay to do that because I recognize that it's just a dream, you know, and it's not really happening. So there's still an encouragement to ethical behavior, even within the dream.
That's the course talks about the golden rule as the guide for behavior.
Right.
So.
Right. So if you can have fun within the golden rule, absolutely. But if it's outside of the golden rule, then I agree with Tim. It's something we need to say to ourselves, this is not what God would want me to be doing.
Yeah. I wonder if we could go to that section, because that brings up a good point. Because the next sentence in that paragraph is that proper interpretation, proper perception is important. In other words, do you perceive the other person as yourself would you, as Tim's example, would you kidnap yourself and put yourself in a box or some torturous thing? Would you do that to yourself? Well, probably not. Why would you do that to yourself if you knew it was you? If everything is an aspect of you, everything is an aspect of your mind, why would you want to punish yourself like that? It's an aspect of you.
Well, I think the answer to that is because we think we're going to get something out of it that we want. Putin, for instance, is doing what he's doing because he thinks he's going to get something he wants.
But isn't that a statement of what the ego would want to do? So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
It's certainly not the golden rule principle, but that's what we're trying to get away from, is what our ego is trying to believe would be the best for us, because it always ends up being the worst for us.
I'm pretty sure I would not, if I met Putin, say God is and then remain silent.
I don't think I would want to meet Putin.
So this is exactly the kind of discussion where I get super confused, because I feel like we're way down the ladder of separation, and then I go, oh my God, this is getting so complicated. What about Putin? What about the little children? What kidnapping? Oh no, I can't process all this. And I start to get overwhelmed, and I have to go back to the truth.
Oh, Ross.
But go ahead, John.
Well, I'm suggesting you do what you, at the beginning of the meeting, you found that paragraph.
Yes.
And so I'm just suggesting, why don't we try that? Why don't we try going back to that paragraph? Because exactly. I'm no different than you with what you're talking about. I understand. I understand. It's challenging.
I don't ever go to a point where I say I hate anybody, because I don't hate anybody. I don't like what they're doing. I hate what they're doing, but I don't hate them, because they're just people like me who have problems and choosing the right direction. Putin probably has more problems than I do about choosing the right direction, probably, but he's on his own path, and that's all I can say about it. And I don't hate him. I just think he's on the wrong path. I don't like his path.
Well, I mean, there's the thing. We're down the ladder of separation. I'm super confused, because then I could start talking about Hitler and saying, well, what about Hitler? Didn't he order the killing of 6 million Jews? But you see, we're down that ladder and talking about form and bodies and whether it's real and whether it's cruel and this and that and the other thing. And it just gets so dicey.
Well, how about if we read this paragraph?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
I guess what I'm saying is what other people are doing and not be down on a lower level, because you could also recognize that they are.
Well, I guess wait a second. Can I just, you know what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to get us out of our ordinary, we're all doing the best we can to communicate about this, but we're all attached to the body and all that. And so I'm asking, why don't we go to what this paragraph, that this is Ken Wapnick's interpretation that Ross found helpful,
yes,
to deal with how to respond when someone is talking about what we all identify with, and we're in our bodies and we identify with the body and we feel with the body and we interpret to the body about what's happening with Putin, for example. And so I'm saying, why don't we go here and ask for Holy Spirit to lift us up, to help us in clarity.
Exactly what, exactly, yeah. And so read it, Don. Read it.
Okay, I'll read it, and thank you. Grace, excuse me. Grace is acceptance of the love of God within a world of seeming hate and fear. I feel hate I'm anecdotally speaking. I feel hate and fear. I mean, I don't like to say I call it hate, but I feel hatefulness at times. So Jesus, this is Kim saying what this, what he, his commentary is, that here Jesus informs us this is a world of hate and fear, not joy and peace. Yet it is a seeming, in quotes, world because it is not real. However, you need to be careful not to skip steps. Because Jesus says the world is an illusion does not mean you do not pay attention to what happens here. The world is indeed an illusion, but you would not be reading these words if you did not believe in its reality. Therefore, do not deny your feelings or what your eyes see, but do ask for help in interpreting them differently. Such reinterpretation is the essence of forgiveness, which removes the projected guilt that spawns the hate and fear, which in turn belies the love within our minds. Can you just let us read a little bit further, Ross, by moving that up?
Sure, sure. I know it.
So the Holy Spirit holds this love, grace, until we are ready to choose it. And when we are willing to see our brother sinless, we are ready to receive his grace.
Yeah.
The following passage echoes the message of Helen's previously quoted poem. Grace is not given to a body, but to a mind. And the mind that receives it looks instantly beyond the body and sees the holy place where it was healed. There is the altar where the grace was given, in which it stands. Do you, then, offer grace and blessing to your brother, for you stand at the same altar where grace was laid for both of you. In the holy instant, you and your brother stand before the altar God has raised unto himself and both of you. So, what I see here, Putin, that's where we're talking about, say, Putin is our brother.
Yes.
He is my brother. But I see him as a body. I'm in my body. I see him as a body. I have feelings. I have empathy or sympathy. I have judgment. I have fear. I have hate. And then I ask for the Holy Spirit to reinterpret what I'm perceiving. Because what I'm perceiving is a projection of guilt and spawns my hate and fear. And that belies any love I could possibly bring to this, to what we're talking about, or to Putin, if I were to, or let's, Putin's in our mind. We can address him right now. We don't have to see him face to face. Okay. So when I see Putin in my mind, he's part of my mind. If I hate and loathe part of my mind, it doesn't help. I'm not skillful enough or more important enough to say more than that, but it's not helpful. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything in my mind, and it doesn't change anything in the world.
Yeah. That's why, Don, I don't say I hate Putin. What I do is I hate what he does.
Well,
as a human being in this illusion. What I know about Putin is that he is a son of God just as I am. What I know about that I don't hate. I just think he's on a path in the small p form that is not my path, and I don't want it to be my path. And he's got a ways to go, maybe more than I have. Who knows? If you believe in past lives, who knows what order they're in? They're all being happening at once since there's no time. I guess what I'm saying is you can recognize that someone is leading a life that you don't like immensely. In fact, you hate it. But it's a life. It's not life as God's child.
So I guess if we look at this paragraph again, where it says, such reinterpretation is the essence of forgiveness. So what I would say is, what does forgiveness mean? Okay.
I thought forgiveness meant that just like me, he's an extension of God. Just like me, he's a sliver of that diamond.
My pithy little explanation of forgiveness is, I exonerate my brother, in this case Putin, for what he did not do.
Okay, that's a good way of doing it.
So I exonerate, meaning I completely say the DNA test came back. It wasn't Putin. He wasn't even there. He didn't do it. There's no way he's guilty at all. As a matter of fact, he's not even real, because the Holy Spirit just interpreted it for me. Oh, wait a minute. Putin is in my mind. Putin is an aspect of my mind. That's how the Holy Spirit reinterprets it for me. Putin is part of me. Putin is part of the sonship, which is me. I'm the sonship. He's the sonship. Luann's the sonship. We're all the sonship. Anything he thinks is part of my misthinking, my miscreated thinking, that I'm hiding from God, that I'm projecting my unconscious guilt about separating from God onto Putin, so I don't have to own it myself.
You don't have to own your own guilt and fear
about separating from God.
Yeah,
that's ultimately how this reinterpretation works. But
and judging Putin separates us from what we want, and that is to say, it's a conundrum for the logical mind. It's a conundrum. That's why we can't handle it.
We can't even
really, you know, with our minds, our brain, our mortal body and mind, we can't even talk about it.
Right. We need help.
We need help.
Interpreting it differently.
We need help.
Help, help, help. I don't understand Putin. I don't understand the thing I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I am. I have no clue. I'm wrong about everything, which is another thing we read tonight. I'm wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus is right. I'm wrong. Better ask him, because he knows. The Holy Spirit is God's voice. He knows. He's at the end of time, out of time and space, interpreting this for me. Doesn't have anything to do with the body. He is WH Holy Spirit. He knows. I don't know. I'm going to get it wrong every time because I'm coming from ego. I know that because I'm reading these words. So, I mean, yeah, that's the problem, is we get it wrong every single time.
Well, so when you're talking about the egoic we, yes. When you're talking about the holy we, then no.
But how do you know you're coming from the holy we?
Well, when you have a feeling of a miracle, then you know where you are, because that's the holy voice saying it, and it's got to be a miracle. It's got to be the holy we.
So in the case of Putin, Luann, what does if you surrender your own interpretation and seek the Holy Spirit's interpretation, are you at a place where you know the Holy Spirit could speak through you?
Quite often I find the Holy Spirit speaking through me, yes, when I'm open up to listening.
Well, I was talking about this case of Putin, for example.
What I know about Putin is I need to treat him the same as I treat everybody else, because we're all one. That's the big I. The little I means I don't like what he's doing. I don't think it's right. But that comes from my egoic I, and I have that too. both of them. You know, the book says over and over, we have half our mind is ego and half our mind is the Holy Spirit or a spirit. And I'm just trying to make less and less of my mind egoic, less and less of my mind judging, not from what they do, but from the fact that, from the seeming, judging, seeming from the fact, seeming from the, how it feels like Putin is a child of God like I am, and how he turned out to be such a rotten person on this earth, I don't know. And I can't judge that, but I imagine it was pretty rotten. I feel sorry for him sometimes as a human being.
Isn't that what the second to last sentence says? The projected guilt that spawns the hate and fear. Isn't that what that's doing? If I project guilt onto Hitler and say his behavior as a whatever I try to define him as, aren't I projecting guilt that spawns hate and fear onto him? Aren't I doing that? Separate from me, that I'm saying he's guilty of killing 6 million Jews, of starting the war in Ukraine, of running into my car, of filling
the
blank.
Using the word guilt. You're using the word guilt, and I don't think I ever use that word.
Well, it's right there on the screen is what I'm saying.
I don't think I find him guilty of doing anything as a human being. I don't think I like what he's doing. I don't think he's doing the right thing, but I don't think of him as doing guilt because he doesn't even know what he's doing.
No, what this says is you're projecting your unconscious guilt about separating from God. And I said unconscious, your unconscious guilt about separating from God onto somebody else out there. I think that's what this is saying.
I think Jesus or Tien in this case is commentary is trying to help us bring it back home where we can deal with it in our own mind, where we accept that we have to deal with it within our own mind. And then what I think is a beautiful thing is at the end of the sentence you were just reading, Ross, it says, which in turn, you know, the projection belies the love within our minds. And then the last sentence, which starts on this page, the Holy Spirit holds this love, grace, until. So that love that's in our mind, the Holy Spirit holds it, which is grace, until we are ready to, I wish I could turn the page, until we are ready to choose it. And then we are willing to see our brothers sinless, and when we are willing to see our brothers sinless, we are ready to receive his grace. And I think that that's when we truly do see them. We don't just intellectualize that they're sinless, but we actually have that experience. We actually see innocence in what we formerly hated.
That's what I'm trying to say, basically. I'm trying to say that I believe that he's doing the wrong thing because I don't think I would want to have that done to me, and then therefore it's as a person. He's a child of God, so he obviously is innocent. He doesn't know what he's doing as being wrong, so that's innocence. When a kid throws a ball at another kid and hits him in the head on purpose, he doesn't even think he's wrong. He's innocently doing something wrong. Doesn't know it. Putin must have really good reasons for doing what he's doing from his own point of view. But that doesn't mean I have to like what he's doing. And it doesn't mean I have to say he's a bad person. I don't know what he is. He's bad. He's not the kind of human I would want to be. But on the other hand, he's also a child of God. I had an experience at church one time. It was a church in which you could come in after church and talk to the minister about what he'd said. And he was talking about love. So afterwards, people people who stayed for the little discussion said, how can you love somebody if they're throwing garbage in your yard? Or what about Hitler? Well, those are the two I remember they're saying, like way back when, 50 years ago. And I was sitting there thinking, so what the minister said was, what do you know about, back in those days, we had phones. That's all we had. We picked up a phone. Hi. They'd say, hello, this is so-and-so. You never knew who was calling you, and you didn't ever know what they were calling about. And you'd say hi, and they'd say hi, and then he said, but what do you know about that person before you pick up the phone? And it was obvious, this person is a child of God. Doesn't matter what they're going to talk about or how they're going to act on the phone or anything. They're a child of God. That's the only thing that you know about them that's real. And I'm just saying, Putin really is just like me, struggling on his path towards God. He doesn't know what he's doing is not the right way, as far as I'm concerned, but it's his path, not mine. I think that's why Andrew is always emphasizing it's about you. It's inside of you. You can have thoughts about Putin, and there are not anything wrong with that. But
The presupposition there is that you have to believe in bodies outside of you.
And your own.
You can believe that what's in this world is real. It isn't like it's not real. It's how we look at it that's wrong. And in a way, you were saying that when you said, I'm separating myself from Putin because I'm saying what he's doing is something I don't like. I'm judging it as something I don't like. But I'm saying reality is, for me, that he's doing what he thinks is right for him. Maybe he thinks he's doing what he thinks is right for his country. All the stuff that's coming out of him is because of the love of something that he wants in his life. And I'm doing things for the love of myself that I want.
So
I'm doing things for my love that I want.
You're stating emphatically that this is a real, that the world is real, and yet this paragraph tells us in the second sentence, yet it is a seeming world because it is not real.
It is not real as, it's real as an illusion. It's not real as in time or space. It's just an illusion. But it's a real illusion.
Okay. I know it's hard to talk about these kinds of things because we're using words and everybody's interpreting the words differently. And I'm just trying to look at what, you know, the paragraph and what it's saying and using its vocabulary. Whereas on this page, what we're talking about, it's the vocabulary that it's using is, yet it is a seeming world. Because it is not real. And then, however, you need to be careful not to skip steps. But because Jesus says the world is an illusion, does not mean you do not pay attention to what happens here.
Okay, that's exactly what I'm getting at.
Okay, so I'm just misunderstanding you, because when I read these words, it says illusion, it's not real, the world is indeed an illusion. But you would not be reading these words if you did not believe in its reality. So I admit I believe in its reality. I know that if I try to stop breathing, I'm going to feel like the body's pretty darn real in about 2 minutes. So I admit it. I'm swallowing the body is real hook, line, and sinker because I'm going to continue to breathe.
And it says, therefore, do not deny your feelings or what you see, but do ask for help in interpreting them differently. And that's what I'm thinking.
How differently are you going to interpret them? I'm going to interpret them so differently that everything is one. That's how I choose to interpret it. I choose to interpret, to have Jesus interpret it where God is. Then I cease to speak. There's no lips. There's no part of my mind sufficiently separate to distinguish anything from the other. That's how I want him to reinterpret it for me. But I know that's not helpful when you're caught in the quagmire of, let's say, a spouse dying. It's just not helpful. This is more helpful. This paragraph. Anyway.
Well, I think the last part of this whole paragraph is probably the most is where we go when we're talking to somebody else.
What's that?
Therefore, do not deny your feelings or what your eyes see, but do ask for help in interpreting them differently. That's a poem. Such reinterpretation is the essence of forgiveness, which removes the projected guilt that spawns the hate and fear, which in turn belies the love within our minds. The Holy Spirit holds his love, grace, until we're ready to know it. So we have this altar that we've done.
Choose it.
Until we're ready to choose it. And when we are willing to see our brothers as sinless, now I don't see Putin as being sinful. I see him as being on his path, doing his thing the way he wants to do, and it's not a path I like. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, I mean, I don't quite understand. But you've got it straight in your mind, and that's what's important. Because it's this is something that, I've heard Andrew say, it's a personal journey. So the way you understand it is the way you're taking the symbols of symbols twice removed from reality and interpreting it so that it makes sense to you, and that's what's important. Not if I try to tell you how I interpret it. It's that you get the message properly for you so that you're going back to oneness.
You know what? The other question I've always had about this whole topic is I don't think any of us are going to be one except all at the same time.
Exactly. That's my whole thing of once we wake up, we're going to realize, holy smokes, we've always already been together.
That's right.
What was I thinking? How did I think we were separate?
I don't even think we're going to be doing that. That's putting thoughts in our head that we don't need to ask the question to anymore at that point.
Yeah, something like that. Beyond
so that's what I guess what I'm saying is I really just want to love people no matter how they are, but not love them for what they are as humans, but love them because I know they're with me as a child of God. Because conditional love doesn't work. Conditional love is an egoic thing. It just leads you into trouble if you depend on it.
With apologies and gratitude, it's after
midnight. All right, guys.
Thanks for
Christmas.
Thank you, everybody.
Merry Christmas to all. I hope you have a beautiful, loving.
All a good night.
Yep. Merry Christmas to all of you as well.
I'm glad you. Thank you, Ross, for deciding you would do this.